them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them. Appropriate song this morning, Kevin. He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him. I discovered this week that verb, told, is an active present verb connotating that it's repeating. The action is repeating itself. So we could possibly read this sentence as, "So the other disciples kept telling Thomas what he had missed. We have seen the Lord." And they just kept telling him that over and over and over and over again. Imagine how annoyed Thomas must have been. But he said to them, "Well, that's fine that you've seen the Lord. Quit telling me that. Plus, unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the marks of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe what you have told me over and over and over again. I must see it." Well, a week later, his disciples were again in the house. This time, Thomas didn't miss his chance. He's with them this time. "Although the doors were shut," here he's doing his resurrection magic again. "Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace, don't freak out that I walk through locked doors. Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Here are my hands. Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hands and put it in the holes on my side. Do not doubt, but believe.'" And here we have some interesting verbs again that if we were to translate it literally, it would say, "Do not be doubting, but be believing," or "be faithing," even though that's not really a word. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." This is the word of the Lord. Indeed. Thanks be to God. Well, if you were to come into my office, you were to see two interesting images. And if you've been in my office, maybe you haven't noticed. They're there not by beauty, but by design. There's the crucified Lord on one side. Sits on, when I'm looking at the window, it's on the left of the window. And on the right of the window is a artistic cross that's empty. One cross emphasizes the body of our Lord, right? It's hard to look at a crucifix, those symbols that we're used to seeing in Roman Catholic churches. It's hard to look at a crucifix and not have your attention immediately drawn to what? The body. But in good evangelical churches like our own, we don't feature crucifixes, we feature empty crosses, right? Highlighting, which I think the Spirit of the Dove here does a good job with this artistic piece, highlighting what? What does an empty cross highlight? That the body's not there, it has been resurrected, yeah. So in my office, and if you've never been, let me just, a shameless plug here. If you've never been to my office, it's right through those doors. You're welcome anytime. My door is always open to you. Let's be honest, when I meet with people, I never meet with them in my office. I'll meet you at Post Coffee. But telling you I'm available to you is a way to say I'm open to talk anytime about anything. I'm here for you. you are the reason that I'm at this church. You are. I'm here for you. And so one way that helps guide my focus in the job God has called me to do is art. I have some artwork in my office, and this is one of those pieces. Why the crucified Lord and the empty cross, the cross with a body and the cross without a body? Why? Because I don't think we have a complete story of the Easter story. That's the reason that we're all Christians, right? It's Jesus resurrected. But we don't have a full picture of resurrection without it being embodied, without it being about real bodies, real bodies that have holes in them and that have sides that have been pierced and broken. That you don't get to the resurrection without coming through the cross. It's an interesting lesson that the disciples and Thomas are learning through locked doors. I'm also learning something about my body, my real human flesh body. I'm learning that as I get older, I'm not super old, but at 35, I'm not 18 anymore, and almost 34 and a half. Let's not speed this up, okay? At 34 and a half, I'm not 17 anymore, okay? I've lived double that life, and now I'm realizing it, and my body does not respond the same way to physical activity or even stress or being tired or overworked. It doesn't respond the same way that it did when I was 17. But here is the deal. I want the same results that I had when I was 17. If I was in charge of the resurrection, okay, let's just play this game for a second. This is a game I like to call the WWJD bracelets. Does anyone remember the WWJD bracelets? What does WWJD stand for? But not really. Not really, right? What it really stands for is WWIWDIFJ. What would I do if I was Jesus? That's what that really stands for, right? Because that's how we interpret it, right? We always interpret it. This is how I would behave if I was Jesus. So let's play the WWJD game. What would I do if I was resurrected? Well, I certainly wouldn't come back in a body that was limited. I would come back not in a body that's marked by pains of age. I would have the same results in my body as if I was 17 years old again. Here's a true story about me, Ray. Is I desire to be a championship runner. I always have been. My goal was to make the 2004 Olympics. I missed that goal. I missed that one just by a whole lot. But I still desire. Went on a 9-mile run yesterday. As I'm running, I'm listening. I shouldn't admit this, but I'm listening to AWOL Nation, okay? And as I'm listening to AWOL Nation, I feel that I can conquer the world. And in my pace, which wasn't that great, but I felt like I was flying. You know, I felt so good. I'm going to be a championship runner. Here's the problem, Tavon. The problem is, though I want the results of being a championship runner, I don't really want to train. I don't really want to train. So I followed up my championship running time. I followed that up with fries and ice cream. I use running as an excuse that I can eat what I want. Well, I'm not going to get the results. It was tasty. I'm not going to get the results of being a champion, right, without the pain, without working like a championship runner. And in our instantaneous, not to bash our society or culture, but I think that this is a lesson that we can relate back to what we experience on a day-to-day basis. We want food without working for it. That's the glory of Taco Bell, right? We don't have to we don't have to do anything. We just drive through and pick out a sack. I love instantaneous food. I eat it too often, and then I run and eat it again. We live in, some people have said we live in a microwave culture. It's funny to me that if God was wearing his WWHD bracelet, what would humans do? If God was wearing his bracelet on the day of resurrection, why doesn't Jesus come back with a completely glorified, unmarked body? It's the holes in the hands and the holes in the side that have caught my attention in this week's reading of Scripture. There's a lot in that passage to explore, and I'm not doing that particular passage justice this morning. I implore you to explore that passage. But there is this image where the resurrected Lord is not without blemishes. He carries the brand marks of Jesus on his very body. And it's not the scabs of wounds. It's the actual wounds. I wonder if the holes were still bleeding. In our discipleship, Jesus was forthright and frank. Carson, I think this is the first scripture I have for you here. That this journey that is absolutely an Easter journey, this discipleship that will no doubt lead us into holiness and sanctification, no doubt will there be glory and there will be joy. No doubt about it, there will be new creation. No doubt about it. But this new creation and this joy and this celebration in the resurrection will always come through the cross. Listen to what Jesus tells his disciples. I believe it's up on the screen for you. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? Take up your cross is near this passage. Take up your cross and follow me. I admit to you a mistake. That was supposed to be on there and I did not include that. But look around that passage. In there is the words from Jesus. Take up your cross and follow me. That this life, that no doubt, Christy, will lead to resurrection, first starts with a cross. I found Paul's words in Philippians this week somewhat encouraging and somewhat startling. I believe this passage is on the screen as well. Philippians 3:20. This is where the Apostle Paul says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior." This second garden, right? This glorious day where all things are made right again. We're expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says about our bodies. He will transform the body of our humiliation, the one that eats fries and ice cream, right? He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed. Conformed to the body of glory. Yeah, man, size 32 waist, skinny jeans. By the power that also enables Jesus to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. Jesus will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to whose body? To his body. That the body that the Lord will transform ours into will look like whose body? That's a question I'm asking you. Whose body will it look like? Paul later in Galatians 6:17 uses the very words I used earlier. He says to the people in Galatia, I carry the marks of Jesus branded on my body. What marks is Paul referring to? Paul is talking about the glory of ministry. Paul is writing to Galatia about the life and joy he's lived in ministering to others and giving his life to others. But the joy of ministry for him carries the marks of whom? And also, Paul tells us later in another letter in Philippians that we too will be subject to salvation, and our bodies too will be transformed and conformed to the likeness of Jesus the Christ. But our body will look like whose body? His body. Friends, is it that this morning, that if we were to speak honestly about ourselves, that we were expecting an end to our life that didn't end in pain? Is it possible that we were thinking that the Christian life could carry joy without crucifixion? That we could somehow end up in some result that would be glory without the marks of absolute pain? That we would have a story to tell, where we would celebrate and high-five and people would eat and the hungry were fed and the poor were clothed and the lame could walk again, but we could do all of that without holes in our hands or in our side? Is it possible that we were hoping this morning that our family would have a story of wholeness and completeness, but the story of wholeness and completeness would come without any pain at all? Is it possible that even this very week, that we were expecting the life of Christianity to be one that didn't carry pain? And so we go about our whole business trying to erase the suffering out of our life, thinking that if we were God, we would only have heaven without the marks of Jesus. That we would have a faith that was about the spirit but not about the body. Is it possible that in this Easter week, we love the resurrection because it brings promise that things won't be the way they are, but we're thinking that if we just wait around long enough, that God will come back and hurry up and gather us up and take us out of this painful world? Might I remind us, church, that when and if God does that, and if that's how God acts, if he just comes and all of a sudden tribulation happens and we're gone, that's fine if that's how it happens. But if that's how it happens, the hands that do the tribulation will have holes in them. And the side of the one that comes to gather us up out of the pain of the world will have a hole in it. And I wonder if they'll still be bleeding when he gathers us up to transform us into his body that bleeds. I don't know, Cindy, if this is a super hopeful message. I was hoping that it would be. But maybe one that's important, to know that the resurrected Christ is transformed in a way that he's able to walk through walls, but the body he uses to walk through walls and do miraculous things is a body that is pierced. Life with Christ, if you haven't figured it out yet, is costly. It will cost you. It will cost you. There's no real true life with Christ that is like what is promised in the prosperity gospel. There's no really true life in Christ that comes without sacrifice. Jesus is very clear that for those that will follow him will pick up their cross. And so, in a similar vein, there's no true picture of Christianity that doesn't include your body. Perhaps in the evangelical tradition, we have failed this, and I have failed you, to make you think that the Christian life was only about giving your life to Jesus, accepting Jesus in your heart. And that if you were to accept Jesus in your heart, then all else is good. This is only 1/10 of the gospel. For to accept Jesus in your heart is to accept Jesus in your body. And it is your very body that will be transformed to God's heart. And God's heart has holes in it. Has holes in it that bleed. And your body will be one. Man, you should go to another church. Your body will have one that bleeds. Well, the suffering is real, okay? Suffering is real. When you open up your home and allow people to live in it, you will suffer. It is not fun, and it will hurt. And when you give your money to the congregation so that people can host people to live in their home, it will hurt you. It will hurt your bank account. You will suffer. There will be a hole in your bank account. There will be a hole in your pantry. You see what I'm saying? There'll be a hole, so to speak, in your gas gauge as you're driving people around. All these things are things that are reflected in our body. These are things that you do for one another. Relationships of investing in folks that are broken, investing in people that need your attention and your love. It will be costly. It will cost you something. But, Eddie, hang on, man. Don't freak out, dude. But the suffering is real, but so is the joy. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Who is saying this? Who is saying this? The one with holes in his hands and in his feet. The one that will come to have a hole in his side is the one that is saying, come to me, all you that are burdened. And find rest. Find rest where, Jesus? Oh, find rest in the holes in my hands, Thomas. Find rest in the holes in my side. Come, you that are burdened and weary, and lay down at my feet and find rest in the holes in my feet. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so Jesus, the one with holes in his hands, appears to his disciples and tells them to put their hands in them. And then what does he say to them? Peace. Peace be with you. I wonder, as Thomas is getting blood on his hands as he pokes around in his hand, wouldn't that be weird to stick your, we'll get a chance to do it one day. I wonder as Thomas is doing all of that, Jesus is just saying, my yoke is easy, homie. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Oh, man. A resurrected Lord that defeats death but carries the marks of pain is Thomas's Lord and his God. Probably the strongest confession of faith in the entire Bible. My Lord and my God. I want to be clear today about two things. One, that the journey to a crucified resurrection is not without grace. I want to be clear about three things. All right, I'm just making them up on the spot, Sarah. First thing I want to be clear about is that the Christian life will include pain. It will include a cross. It just will. That's one way you can evaluate. Sometimes I know when I was teaching teenagers, sometimes they wanted to know if what they were doing was legit or not. Like, am I really doing it? Well, the one way you can tell if you're doing it is, if you're doing it right, is there a cross involved? are you being asked to die to yourself? If that's the case, then whatever you're doing, you're probably in the right track, right? So that there will be a cross involved. I also want you to know this morning that the journey to a crucified resurrection is not without grace. Just a third thing, kind of a caveat, would be that suffering and abuse are different, and we need to separate those things. If the situation that you find yourself in is one in which you are being taken advantage of and you are being abused, this is not suffering, because the other person is not receiving life out of this. The other person is, or the other thing, or the other object, is experiencing power and coercion over you. This is not helpful for you, and it is not helpful for them. And so I want to be very clear this morning that if you find yourself in a situation where you need to draw boundaries and limits, or maybe even need to cut yourself off because you are being abused, abused and suffering are not the same thing. The type of suffering that I'm talking about is suffering to your pride and to your ego. The type of suffering that comes when you want to be Lord. When you imagine a life of resurrection that has you at the top unblemished. This is the type of suffering that I'm talking about. To follow Christ will always cost you your greatness. Always. But I don't want to be confused that if you're in a situation where pain is being inflicted upon you because someone has power over you, friends, this is abuse and you need to get out of that relationship. And I'd be happy to help navigate that with you. Okay. But the journey to a type of crucified resurrection that we are talking about this morning is not without grace, this last scripture, and then a story. And then we can just forget that this awkward sermon ever happened, okay? Except when we read the Bible, but whatever. My 2 Corinthians 12, I'm playing with you. 2 Corinthians 12:9. This is a powerful, Ray, this is a powerful scripture in my life. Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness." You may be wondering this morning, I'm all in for the cross, Jake. There's something about that message that seems gospel to me. Like, I'm all in for it. Like, I don't want to be all in for it, but I feel like it's God. This may be you. You may be saying, this feels like this is what Jesus is saying in Luke chapter 14 when he says, if you want to follow me, you got to hate your mother, your brother, your sister, and yes, even yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. You may say, yeah, I actually believe those words. I'm all in for the cross. I think it's, and so, but how do I do it? How do I go about living a life that's the cross style? Well, may these words reverberate in your mind. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. I had the worst youth group in Port Orange. I grew up in a youth group whose goal was to be good. That was the goal, be good. If you were caught doing something that was ethically bad, and ethics sometimes get to be subjective. So in our congregation in North Vernon, where I grew up, bad was like wearing shorts on Wednesday night, okay? All right? That was bad. So if you were caught doing something bad, okay, the goal of faith is that you would get right with whom? Jesus, right? That you would get right with Jesus, which ultimately meant you would conform to the rules of those that set the ethics. That you would do right by the people guarding what was right. Not that we don't know what's right. I'm not trying to get into that debate. But that the goal of faith began to be all about what you produced. Did you produce things that could be qualified as good? Or did you produce things that could be qualified as bad? Are you good or are you bad? Maybe some of you would say, you know what, I grew up in a similar church. And maybe others of you would be like, that's totally foreign. Well, that's totally foreign to you. Just let me tell my story. And then after church, I like to hear yours. But so when I went to pastor a youth group in Port Orange, Florida, they were categorically bad. They weren't just bad. They were awful. I mean, awful. If I felt the freedom to tell you how awful they were, I would tell you. But one day I was telling the pastor's wife about how awful they were. Not only about how awful they were, but how hard my job was. I've actually recently done this. God always, always slaps me in the face when I do this. I'll tell you why in a second. But I'm outside the hallway in Port Orange, outside my office, and Noelle is standing there, and I am just telling Noelle, and I'm watching Noelle's eyes get bigger and her jaw drop as I'm telling her the things that are going on in my youth group, the stuff that's happening in my youth group. Did you know that so-and-so lives this way? Did you know that so-and-so lives with these people, and these people do these things and have subjected this person to do these things with them? Did you know that? And Noelle's eyes are getting larger, mouth dropping. Did you realize what I had to do last week? And then I told her the things that I can't believe. This is the worst youth group of all time. I can't believe how bad these kids are. And I got done 30 minutes of just lighting up the world, okay? And I got done with this vent session. Maybe you're a venting personality too. I don't know about you. I never feel good after I get done doing that stuff. Ever. I never feel like, whoo, that was really good. I feel better now. And I got done, and I went to my desk, and I felt a heavy load over me. And I remember I laid my head right on my desk. I just laid it down. Because I knew I hadn't done right. And I can't explain it. I wasn't familiar with that passage of Scripture to quote it. It's like I opened my Bible and my hands landed on 2 Corinthians 12:9. And I read that scripture. And I felt God talk to me in my spirit, and I'll tell you what he said. Jake, do not rob me. Do not rob me of the power to use the broken to heal the broken. Do not rob me, Jake, of the power to use grace through you. This is not your story. This is not the story of how one deals with a bunch of bad kids. If I didn't call you to do it, then these bad kids would not be here. But these bad kids are here because I have something for you, and it will be my grace in your weakness that is made perfect. My grace will be your strength. So pick your head up off the desk and stop talking about all that you have to do. It will be my grace that holds you to the same cross that I was held to when I asked to be off of it. There is no doubt in my mind, church, that what God is calling us to practice redemption in Chipman Commons and at New Beginnings Church, that in order to practice it, we'll have marks. And it will be hard. And if we're going to live out this vision, we're going to start talking about it next week. You want a sneak peek? I'll tell you. Living out God's redemptive purposes here. And we're going to start talking about it and keep talking about it and keep talking about it and reminding you and putting things up for you to see and printing it on things and talking about it some more. And then when we're done talking about it, we'll start talking about it again. But if we're really going to live out God's redemptive purposes, whether it's through the Annex Salon or even through a place like Tower Loan or if it's through Post Coffee, if we're going to live out God's redemptive purposes through the building that God has led us to buy, to purchase, to own, and to operate, if we are going to live out God's redemptive purposes through the lawn people that mow our lawn, through the lights that light our facility, if we're going to live out God's redemptive purposes through the relationships that we meet with people on Lynn Street and people down the road and people on Independence Avenue, if we're going to live out God's redemptive purposes in the places that we live, whether it's Raytown or whether it's Independence, I think the far reaches of the world is how you said it this morning, John, wherever we may live, That if we were to live out God's redemptive purposes, have I told you what the vision yet of our church is to live out God's redemptive purposes here? If we are to live out God's redemptive purposes, if that is to happen, it will cost you your time. It will cost you your paycheck. It's going to cost you your resources. It is going to cost you your life. It will cost you your life. This is not the call of the pastor. This is the call of the disciple. Together. We're in this together. I will not abandon you or leave you, meaning that I'm not going to make you do all the work and I'm going to sit back and watch. No, we're in this together. I don't expect you to abandon me either. I don't expect to do all the work myself, to be the only one that practices redemption at Chipman Commons. It cannot be me alone. It's going to have to be us together, all right? And in this together, pastor and their people, we'll have marks on our body that reflect the journey of following after Jesus. But the power that holds us through this will not be the power of self-will, and then won't be the power of gumption, of the good athletic term of want to. You just have enough want to. It won't be any of that. It'll be the power of God's grace that is sufficient for us in our very weakness, that is made perfect for us when we ask for no more suffering. And so, friends, there is glorification on its way. It's not here yet. It's on its way. There is hope of resurrection. We get a taste of it now, but its full reality is coming. So hold on, my friends. New creation is abounding. It's coming. It's both here and next. In the meantime, God's grace will be sufficient for you as you give your life away. For the call of Christianity is always the call of resurrection. And it's the call of crucifixion. We will have marks on our body. The last thing I'll say, Matt, is can you imagine? As Thomas's response was, as he saw a resurrected Lord that owned death, that owned it, not only defeated it, but owned it in his very body. What was Thomas's response? My Lord, my God. This is the most powerful response of confession in all of Scripture. I imagine what would happen if your neighbor watches you suffer with them. If your neighbor watches you give your physical life away and to carry pain alongside your neighbor, I wonder if their response, as they see you carry on the very brand marks of Jesus on your body, if their response wouldn't be something along the lines of, who is this? Oh my Lord and my God. What would people's response, what would Lee Summit's response be if this very building, all of it, from new fit to post-coffee and everything in between, if all of it took on the brand marks of Jesus that we entered into people's lives through whatever means these organizations can do, that we entered into people's lives and we carried people's lives giving ourselves away to them, that we carried the brand marks of giving our life away on this very building. I wonder if the civic's response wouldn't be, my Lord and my God. Well, that is our hope. That is our hope that this resurrection journey takes us into being more like Christ. And if we are to be more like Christ, guess what? There'll be holes on our hands and our feet. Father, thank you for this morning and for John 20. For Thomas, who both doubts and believes. For your body that teaches us, Lord, that this faith is physical. That God, I sometimes get scared of what I might be called into. But Lord, I know that your grace is sufficient for me. I am not to complain about the work you've called us to. So Father, may you move us into your kingdom and into your purposes here on this earth. In your grace through which you've called us, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the mission of the cross. It's in your name we pray. Amen.